This morning to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and I want to read it verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the message that we've just heard in song, the message of the Lamb that was slain. The message that is the central theme of your word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, in eternity past, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In time, He is the one sacrifice for sins forever. And we thank you for this Lamb, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You provided yourself a Lamb. We pray that you would help us as we look into your word this morning and speak to our hearts from it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that we're out of what we consider to be the Christmas season. Sometimes I find myself compartmentalizing and packing up and moving on from one season and celebration to the next about as fast as the retail stores do. Within a day or two of Christmas being over, you go into stores and what you see are the shelves completely cleaned out of anything Christmas. And what you see on the shelves are the next event on the calendar, Valentine's and Valentine candy, because that's what's next. And we're to move on and head toward that day. And we can do the same thing in the spiritual realm and move on too quickly from the message that is the message of Christmas. And we are going to move on from it. But when you consider that God devoted nearly 60% of this book and 4,000 years of its history to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have some idea of the importance that He puts on it. So with that in mind, we want to come back to these verses again this morning and Think about the message that's here. There are two primary things that catch our attention here in this passage in Matthew chapter 2. One is the wise men, and the other is the star. Now, who are the wise men? Where are they from? Dr. Henry Morris, in his Defender Study Bible, in his notes, says that they are Persians. And he says that, I believe, because if you look on a map, and your Bible may have maps in it, and you look on a map, you look on a modern map, and if you look to the east of Jerusalem, what you will see is the ancient land of Babylon, what's now Iraq, and the ancient land of Persia, what is now Iran. But I think that what is more important than where these men came from, they came from the east. It's what we read in verse 1. But what is more important than where they came from is who they are. Who they are. And who they are wise men. Now the fact that God calls these men wise, God calls them that. They didn't call themselves wise. They didn't have a business card printed up that they presented to Herod that said wise men from the east. God calls these men wise. It's very important to think about that. Turn over for just a minute to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a chapter that has a lot to say about wisdom, and particularly two kinds of wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. There's one kind of wisdom. And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So there's one kind of wisdom, the wisdom of this world. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks or the Gentiles seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. What foolish things has He chosen to confound the wise? We just read the answer to that in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And how does God convey the message of the cross that is foolishness to the world? Verse 21 tells us, by the foolishness of preaching. But the foolishness of preaching what? His word. His word. God calls these men from the east wise because they rejected the wisdom of the world. They rejected the wisdom that descendeth not from above. They rejected the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, devilish. And they received the wisdom that is from above, that is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. All of those things are a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how He is described in verse 24 here. Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. These men are wise because they knew the one who is wisdom. That's who they came to seek. The Lord Jesus Christ. These men were wise because they had believed the preaching of the cross. But how could they have heard that message in Persia? How could they have heard it? I want us to think about that. Two ways they could have heard it. The first way is by the message of creation. Psalm 19, very important passage of Scripture. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is no place where the language and the message of creation cannot penetrate. Romans 1:19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. The Lord Jesus is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He's written His word, His law on our hearts. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That's the first preaching that these men would have heard and seen in the East. But there's another way that these men would have heard the preaching of the cross. You remember that Judah was carried away captive into the land of Babylon. One of the captives that we're most familiar with was Daniel. And we follow Daniel's life in the book that he wrote, the book of Daniel. And we read there of his dealings with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, who came after him. But in Daniel chapter 5, we read that Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom. Daniel had prophesied of this second world empire. He had prophesied of the fall of Babylon when he told Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of his dream back in Daniel chapter 2. The second world empire was the Medo-Persian Empire. But something that we have to remember is that the Persians were the dominant power in that empire. The Persians dominated the Medes. We see that in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 3, where we read about a ram that had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. The ram with two horns is Medo-Persia. And the higher horn is Persia. In Daniel 6:28, we read that Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Dr. Henry Morris points out that these reigns were not successive, but they were contemporary with each other. Darius the Mede was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, while Cyrus the Persian ruled the entire empire. And there are Bible scholars who believe that not only was Darius of the Medes, but he was, through his mother, of the royal seed of Persia as well. The point is, it was the Persians who were the force and the power in this second empire. Now, with that in mind, I'd like for you to turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We're thinking about these wise men. We're thinking about where they got the knowledge that they got. How did the Lord communicate with them? Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans," made king, notice those words. It seemed that he was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans by the Persians, by Cyrus the Persian. Now notice what we read in verse 2. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Daniel says that he understood by books. By books. Notice the word books. We want to notice that word for two reasons. First of all, it's another example of the importance of every word of God. Here's another example of the Spirit of God giving us additional information that He did not have to give us. He could have written verse 2 and said, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." And if he had written it that way, we would have understood that Daniel was reading and studying the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11 specifically, where he would read, "And this whole land," and this whole land is the land of Judah, because verse 1 of Jeremiah 25 says, "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah." And God says concerning Judah, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Daniel would have read in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." And if those had been the only verses that Daniel read, it would have been sufficient for him to understand the number of the years that the Lord would accomplish in the desolations of Jerusalem. But this is where the word books come in. This is where the word books is so important. Daniel didn't just understand by one book. He understood by books. He understood not just by the book of Jeremiah. That's where he learned the length of the captivity. But the reason for the length, he would have learned in another book. And it would have been the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 25, beginning in verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard." Just as the fourth commandment that we read in Exodus chapter 20, just as the fourth commandment applied to man, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Just as the seventh day was to be a day of rest for man, so the seventh year was to be a Sabbath for the land, a year of rest for the land. Then in Leviticus 26, we read about the conditions of blessing for Israel in the land, and the warnings of God's judgment and His chastisement for their disobedience. 5 judgments. After the final judgment, we read these words beginning in Leviticus 26 and verse 32. "And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." Now, why is the Lord doing this? Well, He tells us, Leviticus 26 and verse 34. "Then, when you are out of the land, when I've scattered you among the heathen, then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it." When Daniel read the book of Jeremiah, he understood the when. He understood the length of time of the captivity. When he read in the book of Leviticus, he understood why. The why of that length of time. It was until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And just as a side note, something to think about. If the land was to rest every 7 years, then for it to have to lie desolate for 70 years, that means that it had been 490 years since the people of God had been obedient to the command of Leviticus chapter 25. The servitude of Judah began in 606 B.C. If you add 490 years to that, you come back to the year 1096 B.C. That's a significant date in the history of Israel. Because in 1096 B.C., the kingdom of Israel was established under Saul. And from that time, the whole period of the kings of Israel and Judah, for 490 years, the people never obeyed the Lord in letting the land rest every 7 years. 70 times 7, 490. It's an interesting number in the Bible. It's the number of the mercy of God. It's the number of forgiveness. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Peter when Peter asked him, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Matthew 18:22. Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." 70 times seven. 490 is the number associated with the mercy and the forgiveness of God. After the final deportation of Judah to Babylon, we read these words in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 15. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because He had compassion on His people." That's His mercy. That's His mercy to the people of Israel and Judah. Mercy for 490 years. 490 years. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. All through the Word of God, we find these examples of what Peter was writing to us about. The long-suffering of God. He had compassion on His people. He sent messengers to them. And He did that because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. His dwelling place was Jerusalem, the city in all the earth where He had chosen to put His name there. His dwelling place was the temple. It's where His glory was. His dwelling place was the land that He gave to Abraham and to his seed forever. And for 490 years, the people of Israel and Judah disobeyed and they rebelled against the commandments of the Lord. And yet in His mercy, He sent to them by His messengers. And for 490 years, He stood ready to forgive. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." If they wouldn't repent. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16 says, "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people till there was no remedy." Till there was no remedy. Proverbs 29 and verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved..." Listen. In 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16, we're talking about a nation for which there was no remedy because of their rebellion. God brings that message home to the individual. Proverbs 29:1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." This is what Daniel understood by books. This word books, in this first verse, is such an important word because it tells us that what Daniel had there in captivity was a good part of the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus summarized the Old Testament this way in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. He said that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The books that Daniel had were most of the Old Testament. He would have had the five books of Moses, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. He would have had a good number of the prophets. We know he had Jeremiah. He certainly wouldn't have had the prophets who wrote after the 70 years of captivity, Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. He wouldn't have had those. He wouldn't have had the books of Ezra and Nehemiah for the same reason. They were written after the 70 years of captivity. He would have had, in all likelihood, the book of Job, a good number of the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, the Song of Solomon. He may very likely have had the books of Joshua and Judges and Kings and Chronicles. Daniel had a great part of the Old Testament there in Babylon. I believe that's what this word books is telling us. And he had it in Babylon, yes. But Babylon changed hands, folks. Here in chapter 9, he had these books when Darius the Mede was king over Babylon. He had it when the Medo-Persian Empire had taken Babylon. And remember, who dominated that alliance? It was Cyrus the Persian. And the point is, the thought that I'd like for you to think about is that the written Word of God was in the East. It was in Persia. And it's here in this chapter, under the rule of the Persians, that Daniel would write the prophecy of the 70 weeks that are determined upon Israel. And it's in this chapter, in verse 25, if you look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, that he would write, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince." Messiah the Prince. There's the prophecy of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Messiah the Prince. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." There's the prophecy of the death of the Lord Jesus. We've been talking in some of our recent messages. We saw in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We saw in Luke chapter 2. When you read about the prophecies concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus, you come right behind it. And you read about His death. This is why He came. It's what Joseph was singing about. The Lamb slain. That's why the Lord Jesus came. And here it is. The prophecy of the death. He was cut off, but not for Himself. That's the exact language that we find in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8. "For He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of My people was He stricken." He was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Daniel is writing this under the rule of the Persians. Daniel had the Word of God, a great part of the Old Testament, I believe, in this land that was ruled by the Persians, in this land in the East. The point is that these people in the East had the Word of God. And what part of the written Word of God they did not have, they were directly involved in the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel and these other prophets who wrote about the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the wall. Those things happened under the rule and under the auspices and under the commands as God used these kings. They happened under the kings of Persia. And so it should be no surprise. These men that we're thinking about in Matthew chapter 2, if they knew their history, they knew these things. So it should be no surprise when we read in Matthew chapter 2, and let's go back there. It shouldn't be a surprise to us when we read in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." This is why the Lord calls these men wise. He calls them wise because they had turned away from the wisdom of this world. Lord willing, we want to talk about the chief priests and the scribes here. At some point, probably can't get to them this morning. But these were the men who should have known. They should have been looking for he that is born King of the Jews, but they weren't. Because they loved their place and their nation, and they had embraced the wisdom of this world. The Lord calls these men wise because they had turned away from the wisdom of the world. They had believed the message of the Word of God. They had read and understood the Old Testament. They had read the books that Daniel read and understood. And we know that because of the question that they ask in verse 2. Notice, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" That's their question. And then they say, "For we have seen his star in the east." How did they know about the king and his star? Where did they get this information? They got it from the books. They knew about it because of what they read in Numbers 24 and verse 17. Where Balaam prophesied, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh." Listen, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter." A scepter belongs to a king. "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." That's how these men knew to come and say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" This star, we've seen his star. We've seen his scepter, if you will. We know about it. These men didn't know the day or the hour, but they knew something of the times and the seasons of the coming of Messiah the Prince. And they knew these things from the books. They knew these things from the Word of God. And they believed the message of the preaching of the cross. This is why God calls them wise. Because they believed the message of Christ, the wisdom of God. Have you believed that message? Have you believed that message? Or is it foolishness to you? We were talking earlier about the mercy of God to Israel, and how He sent to them by His messengers because He had compassion on them. He's done the same thing for you. These are His messengers. The 66 books of His Word. He sent into the world His Spirit to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. His Spirit that moves upon the waters of this Word. This Word that has one central theme. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Have you believed that message? Or have you done what Israel and Judah did? But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets. Well, you would say, "No, I've never done that." Listen, every time you leave this place lost, every time you reject the Spirit of God moving on your heart to show you your need for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're mocking the messengers of God. You're mocking and despising His words. Don't miss what the Lord said there in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 16. "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people till there was no remedy." no remedy. He that ought being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Folks, there's only one remedy for sin. And if you reject that remedy for sin, there is no other remedy. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. This morning, before you cross the impossible line, we read about that line in Hebrews chapter 6. That invisible line that's known only to God. The line that separates God's mercy from His wrath. When you cross that line, there is no remedy. We read about Pharaoh back in the Old Testament and his dealings with the nation of Israel. We read that Pharaoh hardened his heart and hardened his heart and hardened his heart, and one day God hardened his heart. And there was no more remedy. This morning, before you cross that impossible line, won't you turn from your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Right now, right where you are, you can lay down your rebellion, your mocking of the messengers of God, your despising of His words. That's your rebellion. You can abandon it this morning. You can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ from your sin and ask Him to be your Savior. Be like these wise men. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word and how it takes us, and how You show us how these wise men were wise. It's the same way that people are wise today, because they trust Christ, the wisdom of God. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we glory in You this morning. We glory in Your Word. We glory in Your death on the cross of Calvary. And Father, if there's anyone here today that's never trusted You as their Savior, we pray that they would lay down their rebellion. We pray that they would give up their false profession. We pray that they would surrender their hearts to You. Father, for those who know You today, we pray that we would be looking to the star in the east, the nation of Israel, and understand that Your return is very near, and that we need to live for You. We just pray that You might speak to our hearts about these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.